And he also wrote to share with them some practical ways to live out their faith. To understand any book thoroughly, you understand it in its context. And if you ever thought about this, Jesus was born into one of the most sinful, degrading societies that anybody had ever come into before. The philosophies of the Greeks pale to the godlessness of the Romans, and the whole world was saturated with godliness. And so we find that early in the book of Romans, Paul addresses the church at Rome as though he were describing a courtroom scene, as though somebody was on trial, and there is the heathen who may have never heard the name of Jesus. There is the hypocrite who has heard and has strayed and wandered and no longer is living the profession that they carry. And then there's the Hebrew who's religious but perhaps doesn't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. But somewhere in all of those possibilities that to whom the letter was written, you and I are going to find ourselves, at least to some extent, needing this word from God or knowing somebody who does. And God's got a good word for us. And I want us to begin in verse 19 of chapter 1. And I really don't recall ever having preached a message that I entitled the following title. You see in your outline, the question of sin. The question of sin. Now that's kind of a generic title. You could have entitled this Biblical Doctrine of Sin. The Biblical Doctrine of Condemnation, if you will. And now let me preface what I'm about to say with this word. I mentioned last Sunday night about Joel Osteen. Now let me be quick to say I appreciate his spirit. I appreciate his emphasis. I appreciate the ministry God's given him. He has done a great work at the church where he serves there. I think it's in Houston. It's a wonderful church. But on the other hand, I want to be quick to say I don't always agree with everything that he shares, but I do appreciate the positivity that he brings to the Word of God. Having said that, I find that as a believer, that there are times that we have to deal with things that aren't quite as positive and things that we need to address. And Paul deals with some stuff here that's really kind of difficult. In fact, when we get to verses 23 and 24 in a moment, in that area, we're going to realize that, let me give you a little example. Just a few weeks ago, you gave Sweet Libby and I the blessing of going to Weatherford, Texas, where we used to live, where I pastored while finishing up our work at Southwestern Seminary. And it was a wonderful time because we were visiting with our son, Jamie, and his wife, Belle, their daughter and son, and our two great-grandchildren that were there. And we had the opportunity to go worship at the River of Life Church just outside of Weatherford, where Jamie and Bill attend church and where they They're active. They've gotten involved in a Bible study group and made some friends, and it's a wonderful place to worship. And I think when we were there a couple of weeks ago, I'm guessing, ministerially speaking, there were probably 1,500 folks there that morning. Sweet, sweet spirit. But I talked to Jamie this last week. I said, "Son," I always said, "tell me about your church experience." He said, "Daddy, it was one of the most amazing services I've ever been in." We went there, and the praise worship, the praise service was a wonderful part. And then people simply began to find their way to the altar one by one, one by one, one by one over here. And he said, "Daddy," there wasn't even a sermon preached that morning, but he said about 50 people made professions of faith that morning. Did y'all hear what I said? Yeah. Hey, can you get an amen? Amen. Amen. I mean, you just, I can only imagine what it was like to be a part of a service where God moved in that kind of a way. And that's the way our God does. And God uses His Word to speak to our hearts and speak to our needs and to bring conviction. And out of that conviction comes conversion when people surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Now, I said all that to say that sometimes the pastor dealt with themes that are hard to deal with. This is not on your outline. This is not in your notes. But let me tell you about his sermon series. Yeah, it was really an incredible sermon. I really would put it among the top four or five sermons I have ever heard. And he preached on a series, God and... Libby, what were some of the things that he... Do you remember? Anna, Libby usually remembers. I don't remember all those things. But God and... One of the sermons on Sunday was, when we weren't there, God and technology. God and technology. What does the Bible say about technology? How does it apply to our lives? You know what all of us... I can tell you what I know you've got. You've got a cell phone. And you might have more than one. You've got a computer. And you find yourself locked into those things because that's part of our culture. What does God say about that? Well, we missed that Sunday, but I'd like to get the sermon here. But he had one, and I'm going to duck behind the pulpit when I tell you what it was. God and sex. I thought, Lord, have mercy. You're talking about a gutsy preacher, Keith. I mean, for a fellow who preached a sermon about God and sex. And he did a wonderful job of talking about how God was the creator of that relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And it was God ordained. He talked about the positive aspects of that. Then he talked about the negative aspects, how man abuses God's blessings, and how that every good and perfect gift is from above. He talked about guarding your heart. He talked about rejoicing in the Lord's blessings. He talked about God's plan for marriage, and God wants you to be blessed beyond measure. But every once in a while, there's a sermon that comes along that you really wouldn't have chosen that for. This is the day I wish the preacher would preach on, the biblical doctrine of sin. I remember hearing Dr. R.G. Lee one time. Man, what a preacher. And Bobby, you knew Dr. Lee. He said, everything that's wrong in this world, you can write down in one word, the word sin. And then Dr. Lee, in his own enigmatic way, said, sin is not the egotistic abnormality. It's not goodness in the making, as though garbage could be fried chicken in the making. Dr. Lee said, sin is not some upward stumble in man's progress. He said, sin is a blight and a blot on men's souls. Sin is a degradation. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And you can write everything that's wrong in that word sin. And so Paul begins the book of Romans and deals with some stuff that the church at Rome was dealing with in their culture. With that in mind, follow along. I'll read the closing verse of last Sunday morning's message, verse 18. Paul had talked about the gospel, and he talked about the sufficiency of the gospel to speak to men's hearts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. For therein, in verse 17 of Romans 1, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. He's just said we will be saved by faith, but not only are we saved by faith, we are to live by faith. And that touches every avenue and every arena of life. Then Paul goes into this courtroom scene when he deals with the wrath of God against sin and the penalty of God against sin and what some have called the doctrine of sin or condemnation. Listen carefully. For the wrath of God, by the way, the word wrath there is not the word thumos, which is kind of an explosive source of wrath that we would be familiar with as human beings, kind of the wrath that we would have most often. But it's the word orge, O-R-G-E, in the English, and it really means God's settled disposition toward sin. Dr. Lee said God is opposed to any sin. There are no such things as little sins and big sins. Not literally there aren't, because all sin is a violation of our relationship with the Lord. And so there is no little insignificant sin or some heavier sin. And so Paul is writing to say, you live by faith, be sure it affects every area of your life. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, folks, listen carefully. God is love. God does love. God so loved the world. God loves you. God loved us before we knew him. God loves us even when we stumble and fall. But God's love also includes God's character. And God is opposed to any sin, every sin, all the time. And we ought not ever compromise in our own lives by embracing or involving ourselves with things that we know are not of the Lord. And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because in verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Just this observation about verse 19. Don't worry about trying to follow your outline. You can take it home and devour it or pour over it, comb through it later on when you get home. Just listen for a few moments to these applications and illustrations. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. Did you know that God has placed in every human being's life the capacity to respond to him? At least that's the normal way that God functions. God has placed, if you will, a light in the heart of mankind that wants to respond to the heavenly light of God's grace and God's gospel. That which may be known of God is manifested in them. Psalm 91, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth both forth his handiwork. I believe that God wants every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl to be saved, and the gospel is for the whole world. But God also wants us to know there's a side of his being, a holiness side, that cannot condone sin. For the invisible things of him, in verse 20, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody has once said, or many people have said in the past, what about those in deep, darkest Africa? I was in Zambia, Africa, a number of years ago, and Wayne, the church, helped send me to Africa, and y'all were a part of that. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time, and I'd never been to Africa before. And on the first morning we were there, Don Wright was with the Sheriff's Department a few years ago. Many of you may know Don, one of my dearest friends, a good deacon in our church, went with me. And we got it real early that first full morning in Zambia, Africa. And the dew was still on the ground. And we were walking along a lonely road. And we saw a native preparing to bathe. He had on kind of a loincloth and was bathing, getting ready for the day's work. And I had always heard you don't carry on conversations, John, unless you get their permission, especially you don't get their picture without getting permission. That's just kind of a good manners, I guess. So I didn't know any Zimbabwe. I didn't know any Zambian. And so I was trying to... And he was looking at me like, who is this nut? He looked at me and he said, Stacy, he said, you may. What do you mean, you may? He was our translator and he spoke five languages. But you know what I found out? God gives people in Zambia a hunger to know God as well. And I believe what Paul is saying is God has placed within every man, woman, boy, and girl a light that wants to respond to the light of the glory of God. And in Romans, he's saying, even in the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How can people look at the solar system that we have? How can people look at the system of life God has given us and not believe there's a God in heaven who planned it all and formed it all by his mighty hand? Even his eternal Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. When people stand before God, we will have to give an account for the light that we received in this world, especially if we'd heard the gospel. That's the wonderful message of redemption. But everyone shall give an account, and God is a just God. I can't explain all that I know about that. They didn't tell me in seminary exactly how that works. But the truth is that God wants everybody to be saved. Now, Paul said, listen, this is my problem with what's going on in Rome. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God has revealed himself to mankind, and they have responded by vain imaginations, and their hearts were foolish, and their hearts became darkened. I remember years ago, and I think Libby, you and I went to Cathedral Caverns in Gunnersville, Alabama. And if you've ever been to Cathedral Caverns, it's a wonderful place to go. And we went deep, deep, deep into the earth, to that great, in that mouth of that great cave. And when we got to the very back, they said that y'all get, hold somebody's hand, get to where you're sitting. We're going to turn the lights off in a moment. And they turned the lights off in that Cathedral Caverns. And I was reminded of a saying of a little lady in a church I pastored. She said, Brother Jackie, you know, when I was growing up, we didn't have street lights, and out there in the country, it was darker than midnight under a skillet. And I thought about that when they turned the lights out of Cathedral Caverns. But then they turned the lights back on. But Paul is saying to the Romans, listen, no matter how dark the world may be, God's got a light that he's going to shine in the hearts of men. So men must look at heaven, at the heavens and say, somewhere there's a God. Somewhere there's a being that created this. And Paul is writing to the Romans saying that many in our world have even rejected that glimmer of light. And they're foolish. By the way, when you reject light, you invite more darkness. And so their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves in verse 22 to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. In verse 32, Paul is saying, when men reject light, they make their own God of the supreme holy God, the one true God. Men make God in their own likeness and in their own understanding. Four-footed beasts and creeping things and all types of idols that the men bow down to. Verse 24, this is God's settled wrath, God's orge, God's determination to stand against sin, though he loves the sinner. Look at verse 24. Because they rejected darkness, because they turned the glory of God into a corruptible thing and worship four-footed beasts, men, birds, etc., and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now let me pause here just a moment. The Sunday we were at the River of Life Church with our son Jamie and Belle, his wife. I really thought the pastor handled that God and sex sermon really well. He said at a certain point you can have the children dismissed to children's church and we'll deal with this. And he did so in a very tasteful, a very biblical, a very positive way, and it was really a sweet, sweet time. Now, right here, Paul is writing and saying, listen, God is going to deal with something that's not going to be very easy for you to take and ponder, but you need to hear what God's Word says. I was privileged to be called to preach under, well, I had three pastors growing up, and I had, when I was called to preach, my pastor was Johnny Young. He never spoke at our state convention. He never did a lot of things, but he was a faithful servant of the Lord. He carried me with him and taught me how to win souls to Jesus. And one night, Libby and I got into a fuss. I know that's hard for you to imagine. Don't y'all look so spiritual. You've been there? Thank you. And I don't know what happened, but I do know this. Libby went home to her grandmother and left me at the house by myself. We were very young, no children, just foolish young people. Oh, I remember now. That was when I turned you over my knee, wasn't it?
You didn't do it again.
No, I didn't. By the way, do I say it to you men, listen to your pastor. Do not turn your wife over your knee. You will pay for it for as long as you live together. But I went to my pastor, and it was 9 o'clock at night, and my Libby had gone, left me a note. She's gone to her grandmother's, and here I was, a 19-year-old husband who didn't have a clue what to do now. And I said, he said, Jackie, everything okay? I said, oh, yeah, everything's fine. He said, you sit down, son. You got something to say. Tell me what happened. And I told him, and this, my pastor with a heart as big as Texas, and a love for me, couldn't restrain himself any longer. And he laughed until big tears rolled down his face. He fell off the couch laughing. He said, you go call her and tell her you're coming to get her right now. I said, I ain't going to call her. He said, yes, you are. And I did. And I'll finish that story some other time. Yes, I do remember. I went up to Libby's grandmother's house the next morning to pick up sweet Libby, and everything was fine, or it was going to be. And her grandmother met me at the door. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I look back now, and I think, what was I thinking? And she met me at the door, and she said, and you're supposed to be a preacher. May I add, that was the last time that ever happened, as far as me turning my wife over. Man, I don't even remember why, but that's another thing, isn't it? But my preacher said this. He said, Jackie, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority. What he's saying was preach the whole counsel of the word of God. Paul said to young Timothy, the word of God is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You say that, Brother Jackie, what does that mean? Where are you going? Because what Paul's about to say is a message that we don't hear much of in our world. And it's not an easy message to preach, but it's one that the world needs to hear. Listen to what he said. There are those who embrace darkness. There are those who rejected the light that they'd already had, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped in verse 25 and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. People made God in their own image. When we don't serve the God in whose image we are made, we will make gods of our own in our own image. Now listen very carefully. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working with them that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God let them go where they wanted to go and to do those things which are not convenient. Now let me pause here. Please, please hear your pastor today. I believe the doors of the church swing wide open for anybody, everybody, anytime, all the time. We are a people who are called by God to share the gospel with all of Bartlett, all of Tennessee, all the world. The gospel is the good news of salvation. And Jesus loved people where they were. He just loved them too much to leave them like they were. Now listen again very carefully. Be very clear. Don't be ambiguous. Don't be unclear. God has one plan for a relationship between a husband and a wife, that the marital relationship be in that context, and God would bless it. Our world has gone absolutely crazy with the lust of the flesh, and we have turned our world into a cesspool of sin, and we dare to say to people who will stand up and preach God's truth that you're preaching hate crimes or you're demeaning other people. That's not the purpose at all. What we need to say is, listen, God loves people and God loves marriage and God instituted marriage, and we're not given the license to change God's plan. And so living a holy life and a life within the context of marriage, especially when dealing with the thing called sexuality, is a part of what Paul is writing about here. Lesbianism and homosexuality have been around a long, long time. Many scholars think that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because that was a predominant practice at that time. Now, what am I saying? You don't know how I have struggled and how to deal with this on Sunday morning. That's not what you would normally want to preach. I'd rather preach a feel-good message and rather preach a message that would encourage you. And I hope this does encourage you, but to know that God's word is always true. But listen to this. The point is, God has given us light to respond to. God's given us the gospel. God wants us to walk in it. And we say are saved by faith. We're going to live by faith. Now listen carefully. We ought to love everybody that comes to the doors of this church. Love them. That doesn't mean you have to promote what they believe in if it's against the word of God. It means you still take your stand. You still stand for the Lord Jesus. But we ought not ever compromise God's sacred truth because it's not for sale and it's not for compromise. We ought to stand and say, thus saith the Lord, God loves you, but God wants to save you and change your life if you'll give your heart. That's the gospel, the good news. In verses 29, we're coming to the conclusion, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God. What a list. Despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. There it is. Implacable or not able to be pacified. Unmerciful. He's listed a whole list of things that are going on in Rome. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, this is what Paul is saying. We bring it to a conclusion. The gospel is God's message of hope for a lost world. The death, burial, and resurrection is for all sinners. And good news. While this may be called the doctrine of condemnation, there's good news. There is therefore now, said Paul, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Folks, are you listening? Thank God. Aren't you glad our sins are washed away by the crimson flow? Aren't you glad our sins are washed away when you gave your hearts and lives to Jesus? Aren't you glad that there's no sin God can't forgive? Listen, dear friends, God washes away sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And the good news is, not that the gospel is rejected by so many in our world, but God hasn't signed a compromise. God's not had plan B. Jesus is the only way, and his way is through the blood and the death and the burial and resurrection. He paid the price, and his blood is enough to wash away our sins. So the good news is, God's given us a way to come to know Christ by faith. It wasn't just a couple of Sundays ago, I preached a message from the book of Romans on dealing with salvation. I shared the Roman road briefly, and we had one young man who came and gave his heart and life to Jesus. His mother came and rededicated her life to the Lord. And this morning, I don't know who may be here, that God's got a word for you. That word may be, no matter, maybe you've not always been as sensitive to the word of God as you ought to have been, and you realize you should have been. But God's speaking to your heart now. Maybe you hadn't always walked down the road of obedience like you know you should have or could have, but you can start a new journey, a new chapter today. The truth is this, while God condemns sin, God loves the sinner. And God's made a way for people to be right with God, the repentance of sin and by faith in the Lord Jesus. And I pray that today God will speak to some precious heart. You see, you don't have to go down this horrible road that he's described here. You don't have to go down that road to be in need of a relationship with Christ. We all are sinners who need a Savior. You can know that Savior because every Lord's Day we share with people how they can be saved. If you don't know him, if you don't know that you have a home in heaven, why don't you repent of sin today, turn from sin, and by faith invite Christ to become your Lord and Savior. Today, the condemnation, the doctrine of condemnation, the doctrine of sin, so right beside us, the doctrine of the love and the mercy and the gospel of the Lord Jesus and God's way of being saved, the doctrine of grace. Saved by faith, live by faith. Let's bow together, shall we?